Beautiful morning. It's good to see you and have opportunity together to worship. I invite your attention to our text. In just a moment, we'll spend some time there. Pardon me. As we want to end that text, notice that there are two sets of people, two groups. We have a set of people who come to Jesus and a set of people who leave. And we're going to study that in just a minute. But if you're visiting, we welcome you. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one today. There'd be no better opportunity than this morning to follow the Word of God, to believe in Christ, to repent of your sins against Him, to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and then to live as a Christian in newness of life. And if you're a Christian and if you've been struggling with sin, you know there's sin in your life, then we urge you to repent of that. Go to the Lord in prayer and seek His forgiveness and turn your heart back to Him and change your heart and mind concerning that. If we can pray with you, if there's some sin of a public nature you need to correct and let brethren know has been corrected before the Lord, then we invite your response to the gospel as well. As we said in John 8, we've entitled our lesson, Come or Leave, because we see two groups that come to Jesus, and then we'll find another two that leave. But to start our study in this, and we're familiar with this passage, it introduces the sin of prejudice to us, of prejudging Jesus and the woman and situations. You know, prejudice develops only one way of looking at a person or a thing, and what it causes a person to do is cling to that one judgment in spite of the evidence. And so we call it prejudging or prejudice. For example, John 7:52, when Nicodemus said that doesn't our law judge a man? Or does our law judge a man before you hear him? And the reaction he got in verse 52 was, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Pardon me, there was a prejudice against Galilee. The idea that a prophet could come from Galilee was not even going to be entertained. Now, never mind the fact that Jonah was from Zebulun. He was from Galilee region hundreds of years earlier. But see, don't confuse me with the facts. That's what prejudice is. You see, it predetermines, makes up its mind, and clings to that. You remember earlier in John, the first chapter, and verse 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and said, We found Jesus of Nazareth, who Moses and the prophets talked about. And Nathanael said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And now Philip said, Come and see. Now, the answer to prejudice, Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And he said, it was to come and see, was to give an honest assessment of the evidence. And that's how we avoid unrighteous judgments. You see, because unrighteous judgments against people comes because of pride. They reinforce us. You know, prejudice reinforces us. It's a prideful response and reaction to people and to situations and to things. But it reinforces faulty conclusions that can reach into eternity. You remember Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18:9-14. And the Pharisee, he prayed with himself, Lord, I thank you I'm not like the rest of men. I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He was very proud of himself. But he had a prejudice against the publican, the tax collector. The tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't raise his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast. He beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the man who's justified. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. You see, the prejudice in judging the tax collector. And that reaches into eternity, because that Pharisee was going to be humbled by God and by God's judgment. He's going to lose his soul with such an attitude. Now, that's a parable, but see, he's describing those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Verse 9, and despised others. Self-righteousness. That's what prejudice comes from, self-righteousness, from prideful attitudes, from an arrogance toward others without the basis of evidence. And its consequences are eternally damning. Now, we say all that to introduce this text because, you see, Jesus prevents an unrighteous judgment against the woman and against himself. Or at least he answers the unrighteous judgments that were going on, and it provides an opportunity for introspection and self-examination about how we make our decisions and what our decisions are about Jesus Christ and about His will in our lives. That's what we want to look to, at in this text. We're going to just let the text teach us some things. And first of all, we see that there's some people who came to Jesus to learn. Look at verse 2. Early in the morning, He came again to the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. So there are some people who come earnestly before Jesus to learn from Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We like these people, need to come to Jesus to learn from Him, to listen to Him, to do that with open hearts. Jesus repeatedly talked about the need for open hearts. But note, for example, in Mark 12:37 that it was some versions say the common people heard Him gladly. The word common there really is the word that is polus. It means many. We get the word population or metropolitan or metropolis, the idea of the gathering of many. So it was the many or the crowd. What it means is the crowd heard Him gladly. The masses listened to Jesus. Now we know many of them would turn away from Him, but still those who would truly listen and learn from Jesus would be the ones with good and open hearts, right? Good and honest hearts, Luke 8 and 15. So the question for you and me this morning is, really, what kind of heart do I have right now? Reading the words of Jesus, reading the lessons from Jesus, reading the Word of God. Is my heart open, responsive, receptive to the statements of truth that God has given me in the Scriptures? Remember the Bereans? They were more noble-minded than the people in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. How do we know if something is so? We have to open the Scriptures. We have to examine from the Word of God if this is so. Amen. We don't rely upon a relationship or an experience or the so-called experts of the day that men call experts. We let the Word of God tell us if it's so. We got to come to Jesus to learn. People talk about come to Jesus moment. You know, I'm not sure they really understand what that really means. Come to Jesus moment is when you come to His feet and let Him teach you. Listen to Him and then follow Him. That takes an open heart. That takes a mind that's willing to, not a prejudiced heart. No one's already made up his mind. No, one that's open. In Mark 11, 9 and 10, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and we find people with high expectations. Now, their expectations, no doubt, were somewhat faulty. And those that on this day were saying, "Hosanna, save now, we pray," would soon also cry out, "Crucify Him." The point, in fact, the psalm in Psalm 118, 25 and 6 is being quoted here in Mark 11, verses 9 and 10. prophesies of the attitude of heart of those who will come to Jesus and be blessed by Him. We come to Him with an expectation of receiving. We don't come to Jesus not expecting anything. We come to Him because He has offered rest, instruction. Come and learn from me. Find rest for your soul. Redemption, salvation, direction, guidance. So, why do we come to Jesus? He sat down to teach in the temple. Do we sit down to learn? To really learn? We've got to have a determination to be better, to do better. To test our assumptions with the Word of God. To be sure that we're not living upon or living by prejudiced hearts, but that we are acting upon the solid ground of the truth of Jesus that we learn from Him. You know, in John 6:68, when many turned away and didn't follow Jesus anymore, Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So, if we're going to come to Jesus, we'll be like these people who came to Jesus to learn, to hear Him, to listen to His teaching. We've got to come with the right motive. A heart that is ready and expecting to receive, but a heart then that is determined to use what we receive. Not just to sit passively and idly, but to be engaged in the message, in the instruction, to shape and mold ourselves into the very will of God. Now, that's what Jesus wants from us. Look at Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. He wants us to sit at His feet and learn from Him by reading His Word. I'm sorry, I'm gonna. I was talking between classes and Chandra made a good point to me as we were talking together. She said, you know, it's one thing to read books about the Bible. It's another thing to read the Bible. And that's right. We can get caught up in reading books. People write about the Bible, but we never inform ourselves from the Bible. And unless we inform ourselves from the Bible, from Jesus Himself, from His Word, then how do you know what you're reading about the Bible is right? May feel right, may sound good, but is it in harmony with truth? Look at Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. We, in contrast to the minds of the Gentiles, his context here, that the gospel has called us out of, and the darkness of futile thinking, he says, you have not so learned Christ. And by the way, Jesus in verse 12 of John 8 is going to say, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here's the learning. The learning is light. What he's teaching is light. When we talk about learning from Jesus, we're talking about turning on the light. Having the light in front of us. And following the light. Not walking in darkness. It says, you didn't learn Christ like the Gentiles. They learned to live according to lewdness and uncleanness and greediness and selfishness and what I want and when I want it and how I want it. You didn't learn Christ that way. He said, if you indeed have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, we have to hear Christ, be taught by Christ, the truth that's in Christ. And we do that in His Scriptures. God speaks to us in His Son, and His Son has sent His apostles into the world with a revealed message from God, inspired in their proclamation and in their writing. This is the Word of God. This is the light. We need to come to Jesus and learn. But now there's another group of people in John 8 who came to Jesus to accuse Him. We'll see that next with you. Because you see, the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. They set her in the midst and said, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act, and Moses in the law commands us that such a one should be stoned. What do you say? Verse 6, You see, they were testing Him that they might have something with which to accuse Him. Some come to Jesus to accuse Him. They don't really come to listen and learn from Him, but to find what they can use to their own advantage. You see, that's the prejudice of which we talked about earlier. That's the evil motives. Look in Luke 11, 53 and 54. And this is always very impressive to me about Jesus, because as he taught, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail Him vehemently and to cross-examine Him about many things, lying in wait for Him, seeking to catch Him in something He might say, that they might accuse Him. How do you listen to the Bible teacher, to the preacher? How do you listen? Do you listen to catch Him in something He says? How do you read the Scriptures? Do you read it with a critical eye? I'm going to find the errors there. Which they're not really. It's the Word of God. But you see, this is the point. These people were hearing the Son of God Himself, God with them, and all they could do was try to catch Him in something and use that against Him, accuse Him. See, that illustrates minds that were already made up, closed minds, prejudiced hearts, evil intent, hardened with self-righteousness, having their own form of righteousness. They did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. These were the minds that accused. Now look, particularly, it's important that we give attention to what's going on here. Because you see, the law spoke on the sin of adultery. And it said, for example, that when someone commits adultery, both the man and the woman were to be put to death. That was the law. Leviticus 20 and verse 10 says that if any man is taken in adultery... Well, let me get over there and read it for you. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Now, if in fact this woman was taken in the very act, then you see the ill motives of the scribes and Pharisees of the Jews who brought her to Jesus, because they didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. Now, God had said this law was in place for a very particular reason. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so that you shall put away the evil from Israel." So there's a very specific reason for the death penalty to the adulterer and the adulteress. He said to put away evil from among the people of God. Put away evil from Israel. So God had a law. But now they come to Jesus and they say, "Well, now this woman was taking the very act." Now, here's what Moses said. Well, Moses said that, but he said about the man too. Where is he? Death penalty, by the way, now, under the law of Moses, was only to be applied if you had two or three witnesses. And in that respect, he said that the witnesses' hands were to be first in the application, in the execution of the penalty. In Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." See, this is to avoid false witnesses, verse 16. And then he says, if a false witness rises up against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness, he who testified falsely against his brother, then he shall do to him as he thought to do to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you, Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So the penalty was to be applied when there were two or three witnesses. One by itself was just not sufficient. Verse 6 of chapter 17, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Now, by the way, verse 7, here's the point made a minute ago. The hands of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you should put away the evil from among you. So Jesus, what should we do with this woman? She's taken in the very act of adultery. Well, they refer to Moses. Well, Moses was recorded. Moses said the death to both parties. Put away the evil by that if you have two or three witnesses. But one witness by itself was not sufficient. Now, of course, you see, here's the other fly in the ointment, is they were living under the authority of Rome right now. And Rome didn't take too kindly to the Jews just taking somebody out and stoning them. Even if it was according to their law. Remember, they went to Pilate to try to get authority from him to put Jesus to death. You remember, we have a law, and by that law, he ought to die. That was what they would appeal to later in the case of Jesus. So what's going on here? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. That's going to be my next point. But you see, before we go there, let's look at this application. They have a predecision. They've already decided they hate Jesus. They're not going to listen to him. They don't want to learn from him. They're going to accuse him. So they find an opportunity. They think will bring an accusation or set the stage for an accusation against Jesus. You know, we need to learn something from that. We're taught not to speak evil of each other. In James 4, verses 11 and 12, James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, he says the evil speaking here constitutes the unrighteous condemnation of another. You know, that can take a lot of different forms. Backbiting, gossip, slander, false accusations without foundation that besmirch character, that injure reputation, that hinder effective influence for good. Not on any basis of evidence, but on a prejudicial attitude that's developed and then maintained. Evil speaking of one another. Well, they, you know, looking for an opportunity. Look for an opportunity. How do we approach one another, I suppose, is the point. Do we look for an opportunity? Are we always just trying to, we're just careful and cautious and we're ready to latch on to something. And prove what we've already decided in our head. Whether the evidence really supports it or not. See, as far as I can tell, that's just about coming to Jesus to accuse him, because remember, he said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." How we treat one another is how we treat Jesus. And we forget that too often, too easily. We need to remember it. We need to remember that in our homes, in our families, in the church, at work, with our brethren. How we treat one another is how we treat Jesus. And if we think about treating Jesus, then maybe that will help us in our treatment of one another. Don't you see now that there are going to be some, based on what Jesus is about to say, who leaves him and they remain in their sin? Going back to John 8, 7 through 9. You see, now when they continued asking him, they're pressing him, "What should we do with this woman? What do you say about this situation?" Well, it says that he raised himself up and said, oh, and by the way, verse 6, it says that he stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And then he rose up as they kept on pressing him. And he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Now, some have come to this passage and said, well, see there, we should never make a judgment. We shouldn't ever judge anybody. But do you really think that Jesus is saying, he who's never committed a sin at all in his life, be the first to throw the stone? Because you see, we've all sinned, and that would make it impossible for us to carry out any of God's judgments. And the law rendered a judgment. The law said the adulterer and adulteress were to be put to death. But if Jesus is just saying, well, whoever's sinless among you, let him throw the first stone. That doesn't meet the test of the context of the law. No. He had something, I believe, more specific in mind. You see, had they really witnessed this? Were their hearts really pure in this matter? That's what he's driving at. Their hearts were not pure in this matter. And they're convicted of that based on what he said. You see, Jesus exposes the sin of their hearts. Had they really been concerned about Moses, first of all, they'd have brought both. Secondly, they would have gathered the witnesses. They wouldn't have come to Jesus. And they would have executed the law according to what the law said. They weren't trying to follow the law. Jesus wasn't a witness. He hadn't seen any of that. And so, he was not the one to go to in the matter if they were interested in following the law. But they weren't. And so he said, you who are without sin. You said, Brother McGarvey pointed out, J.W. McGarvey did a long time ago, the words of Jesus impressed upon them the truth that freedom from the outward act of adultery did not imply inward purity or sinlessness. They had some sin within themselves they needed to deal with that they weren't dealing with, and yet they were trying to deal with this other sin, and that is exactly what he warned about in Matthew 7. He said, take the beam out of your eye first, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. They're hypocritical in their attempt to judge this woman's sin and to accuse Jesus. And he drives to the sin of their heart with what he poses before them. Because you see, the law said, well, if you're a witness, you throw the stone first. And if you got two or three witnesses, you took her in the very act, then get on with business. Why are you asking me? They weren't ready to go that far, were they? See, they really weren't interested in following the law at all. And Jesus exposed that. See, they had sinned against this woman in how they were going to use her to try to get to Jesus. They sinned against, you know, people who use people are sinning. Use somebody to get something else. That's what they did with this woman. They sinned against Jesus. Verse 6. As they try to accuse Him. They have ill motives toward Him. Of course, they sin against God with their evil hearts. And they're convicted within their hearts by what Jesus said to them. And so they drop their stones. They turn away. They stop their accusations. Until it's just Jesus and the woman. Now you see, here's a point. In spite of knowing their sins, they turned away from Jesus. And in spite of knowing their sins, there are still many people who turn away from Jesus. Why is it that even though we may know our sins, why is it somebody knows they're in sin and turns away from Jesus? Well, it could be they want others to praise them more than they want God's praise. John 12:37. Though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they did not believe. And then again in 42 and 43, of the Jews, therefore many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are some who know their sin, but they turn around and walk away from Jesus because they prefer the present consequence better. Now, that's just the fact of it. It's because there's not the good and honest heart with the Word of God receiving with the light. No, but it's in darkness. And they stayed in darkness. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Isn't that what John said in John 1? He came with light. And men love the darkness rather than the light. There are disciples who complained about the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the bread that comes down out of heaven." And they complained about that. John 6, 41. They complained about Him because He said, "I am the bread which should come down from heaven." And they turned around and walked no more with Him. There are people who complain about what Jesus said. Complain about His Word. Well, in that sense, they're not any different than these who came to accuse Jesus and walked away, remaining in their sins. See, what we... I'm putting this together, and I just... Ruth came to my mind. The attitude of Ruth is so different. Remember the story of Ruth and Naomi? And if you don't, go read it. Ruth 1, chapter 1. You remember what Ruth said to her mother-in-law? She said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." Brethren, that ought to be our attitude with Jesus. Nothing. Let nothing separate us. Let nothing cause us to turn away and walk away from Jesus. Now, we have to make that decision, don't we? We've got to make up our minds that we will not leave Jesus for anything. That we will be with Him to the very end. But these people, even when convicted in their heart, even when they saw His miracles, some, even when they heard His truth, they walked away. Let us never be among that number. Finally, this one lady, she left Jesus forgiven. And we believe in faith, at least an exhortation to live by faith. Verses 10 through 11. Jesus raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman. And He said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, the judgments of men versus the judgments of God are on display here. They were seeking an unright... You see, these people had accused her but could not properly condemn her under the law. They themselves with evil hearts, motives, and they were unwilling to follow the law. Jesus did not accuse her. He had not been a witness. He knew her sin, however, and He forgave her. And He tells her, "Go and sin no more." Now, you see, the Lord is ready to forgive. He doesn't condone or excuse or sin, and He certainly did not excuse this woman's sin under the law. Not being a witness of it, He could not throw a stone against her. As the Lord, He knew her sin, and He rebukes that sin by telling her, "Don't do it anymore. Go and sin no more. Change what you're doing. Stop what you've been doing. Be different from now on." So, you see, and that's an important point because, you see, Jesus commands moral purity. Jesus never told someone to stay in sin and be blessed for it. He wasn't blessing the woman in her sin. He was acknowledging to her. While the law did not apply to Him condemning her, she needed to know she had to stop sinning because otherwise a worse fate would come. He commanded moral purity of her. And he commands that of us. When we choose to have faith in Him, to follow Him, He'll forgive us, but we can't stay in our sin. You know, He's not going to bless us doing that. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live in it? We can't. And die to it and be in Jesus Christ. What we can do, like the woman, is to follow Him in the light that He gives. The light that contains life from sin's death unto eternal life. So you see, the time of decision is now. Who will we follow? Who will you follow? On the one hand, will you come to Jesus to learn from Him and repent when you find sin, and then leave to live following Him, walking in the light? See, that's the call of verse 12. Come and learn, and then go and sin no more. Repent. Follow truth. Walk in the light. Or will you come to Jesus but accuse and complain, murmur and resist, turn away, stay in sin, and honor yourself instead of Jesus? That's what they did. They honored themselves rather than submit themselves to Jesus. Jesus means for us to know that when we follow Him, that means go and sin no more. See that? Sin is no longer be our habit, our course of life, the way we conduct ourselves. Our pattern, our habit, our decisions are different now, directed by the light of truth that brings eternal life. The decision is the call of the gospel, to be saved out of the darkness of sin and its death. To come to Jesus, to learn from Him, and to be saved by Him. To repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As a child of God, then to walk in newness of life. To walk in the light of life. Don't continue in sin, but go and sin no more. Make righteousness your habit rather than sin. If you're subject to the call of the gospel to be saved in Jesus, to become a Christian, or to repent of sin as a child of God, and to walk in the light, we hope you'll take the opportunity to know that now is the time. Now is the decision. You've come this morning to hear from Jesus. Now, will you leave in sin or will you follow Him and be saved so that no longer sin is what you live in? Will you be saved? Would you become a child of God? Would you do that now? While together we stand and we sing, won't you come?
Number 293. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus.